Okay. You can have it. No, I love doing this. I love being able to go and represent the ministry to the people in churches that are sharing in it with us. We can't do it without partnered churches and individuals, and Crossroads is one of those churches that has faithfully supported God's work at His mansion for years. And so I'm honored to be able to come and spend this morning with you and tell you a little bit about what God is doing there and thank you and just worship with you. When we do the creed or sing songs like This I Believe, those kind of things, when I'm visiting churches, like I'm just reminded that these are the same people that I'm at His mansion with, or other churches. We serve the same God. We're one body. And His mansion is one of those places where the network of the body of Christ is working to make it possible. And so I have Elijah and Daniel and Peyton and Zach with me. They are all parts of His mansion. The three right there in the front there are getting ready to graduate the program in October. So they have been there for a year. I promise you they've never heard it referred to as a retreat center. All those days throwing wood and in the gardens and bugs and mosquitoes and black flies, you were on a retreat, guys. So no more complaints. I'm going to use that from now on, too. Zach is a servant leader. So Zach graduated the program about a year ago and has been in the second stage as a servant leader, leading and serving and discipling other men in the dorm. And that commitment is up in November, and then he's going to join short-term staff. So God unfolds a lot of things for people's lives through His mansion. I think it's great to be able to bring them so they can meet some of the people that they would never be able to meet that were a part of making that place possible. The way we are funded is through the generosity of God's people, churches and individuals that believe in what's going on there, make it possible. So I should pray a little bit before I get going any further, but I really am honored to be here and share this morning with you. Lord, thank you for your generosity and kindness and the way that you work in our hearts to convey that to one another. I'm grateful for the opportunity to speak about your love, to share what you're doing at His mansion, and to dive into your word together as people who desperately need more of you, Jesus. So be with us this morning, we pray, in your great name. Amen, Jesus. If you don't know what His mansion is, maybe some of you do, some of you don't, a lot of you have been there. His mansion is a community-based ministry. By community, we mean we're on about 300 acres, and there's a group of people that are living at His mansion. There's about 85 people on property right now. That community is made up of staff and their families, and it's made up of people in our programs. We have two programs. We're a residential recovery program. It's a year-long program for substance abuse and other addiction types of recovery, or just life-controlling issues in general. It's a Christ-centered program taking place in the context of a Christian community that works together, that worships together, that fellowships together. And so it really is a community-based model, a relational and intentional model of life there. The other program is a servant leader program that Zach is doing, which is a year-long training and equipping program for ministry. And so that is sometimes people that graduate and return as servant leaders, and sometimes that's like gap year students at different colleges that we recruit at that come to train and serve in ministry and live in the dorm with the residents. And so it's also a working farm. It's on 300 acres, so there's a lot going on that end of it. Work's a part of what we do. But ultimately, it's a place where people share the same basic thing in common. And I think His mansion is the kind of place that teaches you this over and over again. We all need the same thing in life. We all have the same basic issue in our life, and there's one resolution to it. We all need Jesus Christ in our life. And so when people visit, they often say, I can't tell who's staff and who's residents. And they are either saying that we are entirely immature and they don't know who's who, And I don't think that's what they're saying. They're saying like there's just this acknowledgement there, and vulnerable and intentional and transparent acknowledgement that we are people in need of a Savior and have found that Savior in Jesus Christ. And there's this shoulder to shoulder approach to life taking place at His mansion. So that's a really quick depiction of what's going on at His mansion. If you visited, you can testify to that. It's a pretty big place with a lot of moving parts and a lot of people doing different things there. The staff is made up of counselors and teachers and people that are cooking and working in the facilities. There's about 20 buildings on the property, and they all need heat, and they all need wood in the winter, and they all need all those. So there's a lot of that type of stuff going on, gardeners and farmers. And then the outlying community and children. I serve there with my wife, Noelle, and our three children, who are 7, 5, and 4, Owen, Lillian, and Simon. There's some that are single on staff there, and some have their families there. And that one of the privileges I get to do is raise my family there. How long has Crossroads been supporting His mansion? I think 20 or so years. Is that right? Or more? More than that? So another reason I like to do this, especially with the churches that have been supporting for 20, 30, 40 years. His mansion has been around for 54 years this summer. In 2009, I was 30 years old, and I showed up at His mansion. As a guy from Kentucky, that's why I talk this way. You guys talk funny too, I still think. That the bottom had fallen out of my life. I had lost my career and was found out as an opiate addict that had been a part of my life since I was 15 years old, and no one really knew about it. People, by all metrics, thought I was successful. I had made it through school and was doing well in my career, but this thing was on me, and it was on me hard. And my dad is a pastor, and through some of the networks at his church, I found out about His mansion, and I said, no way, I'm going to New Hampshire. And a couple weeks later, I was in New Hampshire, and my life completely changed. And it was hard work, but I was met by this community that insisted on loving me in a gracious way, insisted on not seeing me based on my past and my sins and my failures, but saw me through the lens of the love of God and Jesus Christ. And over the period of a few months, that started to work on what was a pretty shameful and hard heart, in a way that I could not deny the reality of Jesus Christ. And I grew up in church. My dad's a pastor, but I was far from him as an adult and a young adult. And so I say that to say this church was a part of the network of support that made it possible for me to have a place in 2009 to come. And so I thank you for that. I want to talk this morning a little bit from Matthew 11. And I think, to go back to something I was saying, the people at His mansion, these guys here, they're not that different than anyone else. Life throws things at us. It's hard. It wears us out. And we need help getting through it. And Matthew 11 is all about that. Matthew 11 starts out with John the Baptist being in prison. And this is John the Baptist, the one who in the womb recognized Jesus and leapt. The one who baptizes Jesus, finds himself in prison and asks the question. He sends word to Jesus, go and find out, is he the one or should we look for someone else? And it's circumstances of life that have John questioning that, right? And if circumstances can get to the point where John the Baptist would make a question like that, then that can happen to any of us and does happen to us, right? And so something about the people at His mansion is it is a place, a population of people with dashed hopes and expectations that have gone awry, who are wanting to know, are you really the one or should we be looking for another? Are you really who you say you are? Are you who they say you are? Or should I stop wasting my time and look elsewhere? And in Matthew 11, Jesus is essentially answering that question. He gives a really beautiful answer that he sends back so gently to John about the deaf hearing and the lame walking and the blind having their eyes open. But I really think the end of it, the whole chapter is fleshing out that answer. And the end of it is when Jesus really culminates, I think, into the answer from Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I want to talk this morning a little bit about the rest of the Lord. The Lord of rest is probably a better way of putting it, and his yoke. The image of a yoke is this: something behind you is being pulled, right? It's not an egg yolk. Something behind you is being pulled, and it's heavy. That's what it's designed for. It can be strapped on your back and packed around, but that's way too much of a load to carry. And so it's an implement of labor that is used to pull something from behind you, or else it would crush you or you wouldn't be able to move it at all. The load is distributed and pulled, and the weight is being pulled behind you is what we call life in this image. Life brings a load with it. And I think we can all agree with that. Life brings a certain load to it. And so there's this invitation. In light of that load that's being pulled around, there's this invitation from Jesus to come and rest. And I think it could be said that the great need of our world today is rest, especially the Western world. And we as people are a restless race. We're always hungry. We're never satisfied. We're always searching for the next thing, always getting the next thing when it comes out. As soon as it shows up on the scene, we're trying to fill this sense that we need something more. We're never quite able to shut it off and just be at peace and at rest at life. We're restless. This is not a contrast about work. Life requires a lot of work. Work is a good thing. But this is more of a rest from restlessness. That condition that we have of unanswered questions that just churn and churn and churn. It's a rest from restlessness more than it has to do with anything. It's from uncertainty, from being unstable and on an unstable footing that causes constant motion and causes us to lose our balance. And so many of the men and women that are coming to us have planted their feet in shifting sand. And they're moving all over the place. Some of them had tried to put their anchor in things that just didn't hold them. And most of that isn't the actual addictive outworking that they show up and want immediate help from. Most of that is stuff that lies under that, that's actually the current that's driving all of that stuff, like all of us. And we're restless and we're panicked by the big questions in our lives. And so we invent ways to keep them at bay. And if we just look at some really simple ways that works out, look at the way we're entertained. That might be the golden calf in our culture. In the way that I work, if I would just pick on me first, is that we're heading into that particular time of year where every sport is colliding all at once. And football is starting up, and baseball isn't over yet, and basketball's getting ready to start, and I'm a golfer, and golf is happening, and I can't get enough. And they know how insatiable I am, and they'll pile it on. And I use that example because it's speaking to a human condition that always wants something. Something to take our eyes off of what's really going on in our life. One of the great things about these guys being able to spend a year at his mansion is a lot of that stuff is cleared out, right, guys? We were talking about that on the way down. A lot of that stuff's cleared out, and you're left with facing yourself and the Lord, right? And there's a lot of fear in that because I think most of us are convinced after a lifetime of mistakes that his ambition is going to be to rub our nose in it at least, if not worse. But we're met with grace and love. We're met in ways that we were not expecting, right, gentlemen? We're met by a Savior who's eager to have us come in. But man, we're quick to distract ourselves as much as possible. And again, that may sound like a trivial example, but look at the way we use a term casually now called binge watching. That pretty much is targeted at a heart that wants to consume something constantly, right? To keep it distracted, to keep it entertained. And the reason it's so effective is being offered up to a human heart like that, that can't be satisfied, that needs more, that's eager to avoid reality and the load that's right behind them, that they're dragging around. And that heart is restless until it finds its rest in Jesus. And maybe our phone is the best example of that. But people have more ways to occupy themselves than ever now. And the only way, we've only grown more and more in our appetite. And if we're honest, it's occupying space and time that was meant for Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 6:16 says this, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look. Ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your soul." So this has been going on a lot longer than modern technology. This has been a part of who we are since the beginning. But they said, "We will not walk in it," is the next part of that text. There's also this refusal taking place. And so we're restless with worry, the things we worry over. Think about the time spent worrying about what people think of us or tomorrow or our past. We're all losing sleep over that, or even things good things we can be restless over. They can become wearisome to our souls, our work, our families. Because underneath all of that is this spiritual sleeplessness. We can rarely find the deep rest that Jesus is offering here in Matthew 11. And when we do, we abandon it really quickly. And here Jesus is inviting us to come and find the rest that we so badly need. In the very next chapter, he identifies himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. And so he's playing right on that idea there that he himself is the rest that is on offer here. And if you think about that, like think of the world's understanding of God is a God who demands things and we must work really hard to appease. And this is a God who identifies himself as a God of rest. That we can rest in what he has done on our behalf is an amazing thing. And that's really the core of what is we see transformation in our men and women's lives is when they take that truth on board. He is the rest that God's provided. That's the heart of the Christian message. The message of the gospel is come and find rest in Jesus. Come and find rest. And he says, take my yoke upon you. You've probably seen a yoke, maybe some of you have, maybe some of you haven't. If you've been to his mansion, we have a great big porch with rocking chairs on it. By the way, there's no mansion at his mansion. I don't know if you know that. There was a mansion in Connecticut when it started. We started in Waurigan, Connecticut in 1971 in a big blue Victorian mansion. And it burned down in the late 70s, and we ended up through God's work. This amazing story unfolded where a Christian lady that owned this big property that was once a retreat center that we're on now offered it to us at a price that was so far below market because she wanted it to be in a ministry's hands. And we were able to pay for it in cash and move their operation up there in 1979. And it's been unfolding ever since. But that's a little bit of the history. But we have this yoke, a real yoke that was used for ox at one point in time, hanging on that porch. And I have contemplated that yoke many times. I don't know, have you guys sat and thought about, do you know what that's what you're even looking at, is a yoke? I don't know. I don't know if you do or not. It's a really cool thing to sit and think about in this image. If you've ever maybe been to a country-themed restaurant, you might see one there. But it's an implement of labor. It's an instrument of labor, and it's put over ox to get them to work together. So when you're in the yoke, two are bound together, and they can get more work done in tandem than when they're doing it alone. There's more power, more output. They don't grow as tired. There's more endurance. Or they can fight the yoke, and they can pull against each other, and then even less gets done. an untrained ox would be fighting against a trained ox. And everyone that Jesus was speaking to would have recognized this. They would have known what a yoke was. It's an instrument of labor again. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. So for Jesus to even say, take my yoke, implies that he knows the situation that we're in. He knows we're laboring in life. He knows that life in a fallen world makes our hearts burdened and heavy laden. And he offers to get in that situation with us. He holds out this invitation to join up with him and let him manage the heavy lifting. He says, take my yoke and learn from me. And so it's not just a yoke of labor, it's a yoke of learning. And man, think about the things that you learn about God when he's next to you like that. I'm sure Zach will have some things to say about that when he does his testimony later. But just the nature of God, the love of God, the grace of God. He says, learn from me and you will learn what will really satisfy you. Learn that I am the only one that will satisfy you and give you rest. But in this yoke with me, you'll find a lightened burden and a restful life. And that's hard to imagine because life doesn't seem all that restful, right? And so we got to get out the rest of the Lord and the yoke. But still, I think the idea of being in a yoke it's not an easy thing, or us wearing a yoke at all is hard for us to get on board with. So I think this is the key to understanding this. In a 21st century mindset, you approach a passage like this and you say, here I am doing my own thing, pursuing my own wants and wishes. I'm doing me. That's the modern cry, right? I'm doing me. You do you. I'm going to do me and do whatever I want. And Jesus is saying, put this yoke on. And you say, wait a minute. That goes against my sense of self. It offends my sensibilities. It's against what it means to be an independent Westerner. It's probably un-American if you broke it down that far. I'm doing what I want to do. You know, I won't submit to anything. But you need to understand, in order to understand what Jesus is saying, he is implying that you are already in a yoke. That is part of being in this life, is that you are in a yoke from day one. And that's the key, I think, for us to get a hold of what he is saying here. You are under a yoke that makes you weary. This is from an old commentator that I read. I love it. You are under a yoke that makes you weary. Shake that off and try to take mine. That's what Jesus is saying. The question is, what are we yoked to? And one of the advantages of my friends over here is that life brought them to the point where they had to be really honest and got to really confront the things they were yoked to. So here's some questions that might help us find out. What stresses us out most? What gives you pleasure? What do you secretly get so excited about that you'd be ashamed if people knew? How much of your life was lived in anticipation of it? What angers you? What wearies you? What are those things that have the power over you to kind of hammer you when they don't go right? And this is what happens to all of us. Something that you're yoked to is dragging you. It's either making you go fast or slow. You're dragging it around one way or another. You're not in harmony with this thing you're yoked to. For a lot of us, I think it's our jobs, and these are good things that sort of become ultimate things in our lives and drag us around. We search for our identity in them, the ultimate sense of meaning and purpose in them. Whatever it is, it's the thing that's calling the shots. It's the thing that has the power to make us happy or depressed. Maybe it's your family or your peers. A big one, if we're honest, is just our image and what people think of us. When other people think well of us, we're riding high and we get a little criticism. We're crushed and low. That's a good sign that you're yoked to the approval of man. And you need to yoke in with Jesus Christ. The great thing about that yoke is you know exactly where you stand. Loved and accepted. Child of God in Jesus Christ. Maybe it's your past. your failures, your shame, the failures of others, mistakes, hurts, sin. You're laboring and weary and burdened, and you're in this push-pull side by side with these things day after day. Man, we spend a lot of time yoked to the wrong thing. The list is long. It can keep going on and on. And Jesus is saying, throw that yoke off and try mine and see if it fits better. And think about those really difficult situations in life. And I think a lot of people have a couple, for the type of work that we do at His Mansion, I think a lot of people would have misunderstandings about the population of people coming there for help. One is they're just essentially selfish people. Well, to the degree that we all are, yes. Apart from Christ, that's what we think of first is ourself. But what you find is hurting people. Really gifted, beautiful, lovely people that are hurting. Through their own actions, through the actions of others, right? And they've gotten yoked in an effort to get through life. Or they think that they're entirely different. And you find that, like I said earlier, we're basically the same people in need of the same thing. And it's so easy to get in the wrong yoke, isn't it? But if Jesus is the one that you're yoked to, there's a different perspective. There's also an acknowledgement in this that life is hard. Again, notice that the burden doesn't go away. Come to me, all who are burdened. Take my burden, right? The burden doesn't go away. There's an acknowledgement of the burden of life in this, and that grief comes into every heart. You know, that's just part of life. But it's not a claim that you're on easy street or that things will always work out the way that you want. Man, remember how Matthew 11 starts with John the Baptist in prison. And if you know what happens to him next, that is not what he envisioned for his ministry, right? He did not envision being beheaded as a result of where this was going. The burden is light because of the one who's in the yoke with you. I don't think that you guys have experienced life was hard, I came to Jesus, now it's easy, right? That's not the way it works. A lot of our men and women have a deep and robust relationship with Jesus when they show up to us. And their life was complicated with the yoke at the same time, right? And I admire some of the depth of their knowledge of Jesus. So it's not that way, guys. It's not, once I know Jesus, everything gets easy. I know I don't have to tell you that. You're experiencing life and you're dragging the yoke around yourself. But at the same time, there is a certain burden that is removed through the gospel. The burden to prove yourself. In the gospel, you know who you are. You know who Jesus is, right? Those are some of the bigger burdens of our way of life, is trying to prove ourselves to everyone, trying to make sure everyone knows what we want them to know about us and not know what they don't. That's what social media is riding on, is you getting the opportunity to show everyone what you want them to see without seeing what you don't want them to see. And we live before a God who sees the truth in all ways, right? And the fear of that being removed because you experience in Christ His acceptance is, that's the thing that changes your lives. So it does remove a certain burden. But there is a burden. And the burden is present on either side of this invitation. Come to me, all who are burdened, and take my burden. So following Jesus doesn't mean you escape all the burdens that come with this life in a broken world. But it does transform how you carry them. Now they're not carried in a way that crush you. And so I, as you think about what to say, for whatever reason, this is where the Lord had led me today. And for one, as you guys are getting ready to leave, part of it is you're anchoring, helping you continue to get anchored in the reality of Jesus Christ in your life. But also, you guys are living your life day to day. Pay attention to what you're yoked to and get in the light burden of Jesus. I want to thank you guys for making a place, being a part of a network of people that are making a place like His Mansion possible, where we can offer to do this sort of rest and yoke work with these men and women. For the way it has impacted my life, I want to encourage you to get side by side. The idea of a yoke is such an image of closeness. Like, those two animals are rubbing bodies and shoulders. They're so close to each other. And that's the idea that Jesus has here. So if you're living your life and you've designed it in such a way that close proximity to Jesus is nearly impossible, maybe we want to rethink that, right? And ask the Lord, like, what have we yoked ourselves to? And get in with Him. That's my encouragement to you. That's my encouragement to you guys. That's essentially what the work that we do at His Mansion is help people into that situation of living side by side with a Savior that loves them. So thank you for having us this morning. I'll turn it back over to the worship team, I suppose. We really do appreciate the support and love that you show to His Mansion.